Amen.
This crowd needs it.
Yes, sir. We need it. We need it. Well, I'm grateful for Brother Townsend's message. That's wonderful. I'm grateful we serve a God that is the same. And He never, ever changes. And I appreciate your kindness to us these days. And we're looking to the Lord to help us in your faith promise. And our goal is that everybody will be involved. Everybody gives something. And when it's all tallied, it ought to exceed what we might think. Amen. I think it's good to have a goal out there to reach. But we know that God will give more through us than He gives to us. And every person who gives, regardless of how much it is, God's not going to tell pastor what He wants you to give. He's going to tell the pastor to tell you to give, but He's going to speak directly to you. And I've been in mission conferences when I thought I had the mind of God before, and the Lord changed that. And but He never did say that was too much. It was always an increase. And I'd like to report to you tonight that all these over 55 years that have been involved in Faith Promise Missions, God has always supplied our need, and I bless His name for it. Missions is vital. And Charles Finney said this. He said, true revival spells missions. He said, a revival of obedience. It's what is revival but a renewal of obedience in the children of God's life. Renewal of obedience. Just doing what God said do. And listen, the missionary spirit, I appreciate the spirit of missions here. It is a Christ-like spirit. A Christ-like spirit. And so the Spirit of God calls the attention of the church to the mission field. And the mission field is the world. And so we can't go to Peru, but we can help send someone there. We can go next door. We can go on the job, but we are to go. All of us are to go. And so the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. It's a matter of getting closer to Him. I have an assignment tonight. If you'd open your Bibles to that familiar passage in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9. And I want to say, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Amen. I'm grateful that we have a God that never changes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I'll begin reading of verse 31. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word, and we'll be using several passages of Scripture. But this is Mission Conference, and this is a matter of our challenge for tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse number 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all the country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And so what I want to talk to you tonight is about the matter of spreading the gospel. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel that works in Amory, Mississippi, will work in Chile. It will work in Peru. It will work, I'm saying, I'm grateful that the gospel has never changed. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so our mission is to spread the gospel. Would you pray that God would speak to your heart tonight? Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, your word to our heart. I pray that you might rebuke Satan and his adversaries. And Lord, may the Spirit of God have liberty to work in us and through us. And I pray you would accomplish your purpose. I pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field. Lord, we are grateful for this privilege. And Lord, the potential that's here, bless and meet every need, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen and amen. You may take your seat. In our closing verse, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This is the word of God. This is Jesus, who is the word of God, that said, "Pray that God send laborers." The word said, "Send laborers." The wicked man in Luke chapter 16, who's crying out to Abraham, he said, "Would you send someone to my father's house?" Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, after he had been washed and cleansed, said, "Here am I, send me." I said a lot of times, independent fundamental temperamental Baptists are saying, "Here am I, Lord, would you send somebody else? Let somebody else do it." Amen. We're kind of like Peter. We're saying, "Well, what about John?" And Jesus said, "Never mind about John. Just do what I told you to do." And so I'm speaking specifically on missions. In the fourth chapter of the book of John's gospel, John chapter 4 and verse number 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You don't have to wait. They're already white to harvest. And so I'm speaking definitely on the subject of missions. That's what this is about. And on the matter of reaching the lost world. And by the way, we don't do it by having spaghetti suppers. We don't do it by having car washes. We don't raise money. No. We do it by presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women, boys and girls. Now, missions is a biblical subject. It is a Bible subject. Jesus said in John 20:21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He said, "Just like my Father sent me, I'm sending you." And so he was sent. Listen, we'd be identified with him. We're to follow his example. And so I'm reminded of this in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, reminded of what we call the Great Commission. It is a great claim, a great commission, and it involves a great commitment to get the gospel. That's why we asked you to prayerfully consider, what does God want me to do to help my church reach the world with the gospel? And by the way, when we're saying that, we're reaching them one by one. You don't get saved in families. You get saved one by one. And how important that is. And so missions is a biblical subject, but missions is a basic subject for the church. The church is God's method to reach the world. The Great Commission was given to the local church. And so we are reminded again that God spreads the gospel. He spreads the gospel through the church. And so missions is the heart of the ministry. And so someone said some time ago, We need to keep the main thing, and the main thing is missions. I mentioned last night that we have many responsibilities, but only one mission. And that mission is to get the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're asking you to prayerfully consider. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, I know as our brother has emphasized tonight, there's changes. We've experienced a lot of change during the pandemic, and I'm afraid we're going to see a whole lot more changes down the way, some that maybe not be pleasing at all to us. But I'm reminded that God's still on the throne, and the Word of God is still true, and God still's given us a command to get the gospel to every creature. And so missions is a biblical subject. It is a basic subject, but it is a crucial subject. It is this, that we are commanded to do it. It's not a great suggestion. It's a great commandment from our God. And so it's recognized we are compelled to do it. How could I say we are compelled to do it? How? By the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you shall see power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And we started our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what God has left us here to do. He didn't leave us here just to warm 18 inches of pew. He didn't leave us here just to mark time. But he left us here that we might bring glory to him. And he gets glory by my obedience in doing what he's called me to do. And so I say the salvation of the lost depends on it. They're not going to get saved apart from the gospel. And they will not believe unless they hear. And the preachers, listen, have to be sent. And that's a wonderful privilege and responsibility of a local church to send out missionaries. And to do what God said. So the salvation of the lost depends upon it, both at home and abroad. And again, the spiritual growth, listen carefully, the spiritual growth of a church depends upon our obedience to the Great Commission. And then again, I'm reminded, the submission of saints to the will of God depends upon our obedience. And the supreme purpose of God depends upon it. And the suppression or restraint of Satan depends on it. I'm saying, We have before us a biblical subject. It is a basic subject, and it is a crucial subject, and that subject is getting the gospel to every creature. And so I'm reminded of this, that there's three things involved that we're going to look at tonight, and it's very, very simple little thoughts, but there needs to be an extensive looking. We need to see the world as God sees it. And so we see all the wickedness in our country and in our day. And we see the hatred toward God in our day. And we see government that doesn't want God to be involved in anything they do. And we hear folks in the Congress, in the Senate, that said God has nothing to do with what we're doing here. Could I say that's the reason our country's in the mess it's in tonight? Because they've expelled God from our schools and from our government. But I'm saying to you, he's still in charge. He's still in charge. So extensive looking, see the world as God said. And then intensive living. It means we must live at white heat for the glory of God. This day could be the last day we have opportunity. This year might be the last opportunity we have. I'm saying we ought to live with intensive living for God, and then it also includes expensive giving. Dr. Ray Hancock said there's only one thing that two independent Baptists can agree on. That's what the third one ought to give. But I'm going to tell you, God's not going to tell Dr. Bottlestopper what he wants you to give. He'll tell you what to give. And if God tells you to buy the moon, sign the contract. But if he didn't tell you to buy the car, don't blame God for it. And so the missionary enterprise, it fills the mind of God, the missionary enterprise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, the missionary enterprise fills the mind of God. It focuses on the world. That's what we're trying to reach a part of the world with the gospel. Again, so you got missionaries in Mexico, maybe you got missionaries in the Philippines, but I'm saying they're there to do what? To deliver the message. We're just missionaries, and we're to deliver the message, and the message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's focused on the world that's lost, and it fills the mind of God, and it was fulfilled by Christ. What a missionary he was. He went forth preaching the gospel, presenting the word of God, seeking those who are lost without God, without hope. And it was featured by the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's a matter of giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then missions is the fruit of obedience. And so number one, I need to recognize the possibilities. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But I say unto thee, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. It's ready for the gleaning. It's ready for the reaping. I'm saying it'll never be any more ready than it is tonight. It's the matter of recognize this. The field is waiting for the combine harvesters, and we must recognize that all can be saved. It's not that God gave his son to die upon the cross for an elect few. No. He died for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man. He's provided a way that men and women, boys and girls can be saved. Now, you know this, and I know this, that not everyone you talk to is going to receive the message. Seemed like you go for a long period of time without seeing anybody that seems has any interest at all. But I'm reminded, yes, if I'm doing what God called me to do, and I'm presenting the message that God has given me to give, I'm saying it's not my responsibility to cause a seed to come up. It's my responsibility to see that they get the message. Amen. And so recognize the possibility. The harvest is white. There's the labors of few. It's ready for the gleaning, ready for the reaping. Never been more ready than it is now. And so we must recognize that all can be saved. I'm glad that Jesus died for me. I was raised in church, didn't know anything about the Bible, but God saved my soul. Not against my will, but God gave me a want to be saved. I said this so many times, I don't believe any person gets saved anytime they want to, but I don't believe they'll ever get saved until they want to. And it is God the Holy Spirit that does the wooing and does the drawing. And what a day when God brings us to the end of ourselves and appoints us to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see the biblical possibility of salvation for every creature. In the book of John, the Bible said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. It did not say, and you could not come to me. It said, you will not come to me. There's never been a sinner that's come to Christ desiring salvation that God could not save. I heard a person some time ago saying, I don't believe these children know what they're doing. I don't believe that they're getting saved. I want to say to you, first of all, I want to remind us of this, that anytime anybody has any interest spiritually, God the Holy Spirit has already worked in their heart. And so I can't look at you and say you're saved. I can't look at another and say they're lost. And I'm not one of those who prey upon weak Christians. And by the way, there are weak Christians that doubt and have major problems about their relationship with Christ. It is our responsibility to give the Word of God and the assurance from the Word. And so I had a fellow in my church that I ordained to be a deacon. He went through the council. We asked, and we didn't have just a little a little short session. We went on probably for 2 hours, but we covered the major doctrines of the Word of God. We dealt with the issues of the day, and he answered every question right. No doubt about it. He answered every question right. We ordained him as a deacon. He was sitting about the third row on that side on Sunday night service about 6 months later. He came down to the altar. I met him there. And he said, "Preacher, I'm not saved." Now, wait a minute. He answered it's not the head, brother. It's not in the head. It has to be in the heart. And he said, so it startled me. And so I said, "Let me talk to you after the service." And so the service closed. And I took my Bible and sat down with him. And I said, "Here's what I'd like for you to do. Now, you can criticize him if you want to, but here's what I told him. I said, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to go home tonight and take your Bible. And I want you to read the Word of God and ask God to confirm in your heart about your relationship with Him." Now, I could have pointed him to Christ and he could have prayed another prayer there, but I wanted God to show him. I can't do that. I can't convict folk. God does that. And so I said, "I want you to meet me at the office tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. So he went home and spent the time in the Word of God. And he came back and met me at 8 o'clock the next morning in my study. And I said, "Brother Kenneth, what's the answer? Are you saved?" He said, "Preacher, I am lost." And he got gloriously saved in my office at 220 Colton Avenue in Thomasville, Georgia. He turned his certificate back in, which was the right thing. Amen. But I'm saying to you, salvation is real. And salvation is forever. And the mission, the matter of getting rest, it is the biblical possibility of salvation for all. There's no case too hard for God. And I believe this. Now, I believe that there is such a thing as a moving of God in a geographic location. And some mission fields, there's a greater harvest of souls at a particular season or time. But it's still not my responsibility. Not my responsibility to bring conviction. Not my responsibility to save. It's my responsibility to tell the story. Just give out the message of God. And so I give you a dozen different verses of that. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather you as a hen gathered chicks under her wing, and you would not." He didn't say you could not. He said you would not. And so that comes back to the will of man. That's what God gives every person, a will. And it is we call it a free will. We're not free will Baptists, but we are Baptists with free wills. And so God respects your will. God doesn't force you to go to the mission field. God respects your free will. And he gives us, by the way, we exercise that will every day. God's grieved over our self-will. God challenges my stubborn will. But God always responds to my yielded will. And Paul talked about it in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. I can yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or I can yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's my choice. And so Daniel said, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And so Daniel decided what he was going to decide before he had to decide. And so you and I ought to determine in our heart, listen, I'm not going that way. I'm not going to accept that. And so I'm trying to say tonight, Jesus wept over a city that was given to our daughter. He wanted them to turn. They could have turned. But they did not turn. They were, and by the way, those tears were not crocodile tears. It wasn't just something pumped up. There's no limited atonement in that. Amen. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins and can cleanse all sinners. And so all can be saved. I've had folks say, "Well, you know, I can't be saved." And that, the devil's told them a lie. They couldn't be saved. If they're breathing in and breathing out and they still got some senses about it, they can be saved. And so we're to just give out the gospel. And so we see the universal possibility of salvation for all. It's based upon the scriptures. All it has already been referenced tonight. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so then we see it in the individual responsibility. God saves individuals, not groups. And so now I've been in a home where several of the family members got saved, but they got saved individually. And God dealt with them personally, and just like He dealt with you, and just like He dealt with me. And so as anxious as we are to see folks saved, sometimes we overstep our bounds and we start trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. And ladies and gentlemen, we got churches filled with people today that know a lot about the language, but they don't know about the Lord. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so I'm reminded that all men need to be saved. There are people who are ready to be saved, and there's some that want to be saved. And you said, well, I'm not meeting many of them. I'm not meeting many today either. I'm saying in my, Brother Ernest, in my evangelistic ministry way back years ago, I don't know why I kept all of them, but I did. And I got all the notes that I've ever preached, all the messages, I still have them. I got them stacked up in boxes and notebooks. But I look on the back of them, and here's a service said, here there was 11 folks that got saved this morning. Now, I didn't do that. God did that. But I believe what God did back down in the 70s, He can do today. And so as a church, we have an obligation to get the gospel to everybody. All an individual has to do to be saved is to seek the Lord. And you read it in Jeremiah 29:13. You shall find him when you shall search for him with all your heart. And it's a matter of all men can be saved. There are people who are willing to trust Christ. And I've met some of those, and you have too. There are people who are waiting to hear the gospel. And so have you not heard the stories of the missionary who goes to a foreign field and finds somebody over there that has been waiting and asking God to send somebody to bring the message, and they get gloriously saved by the grace of God. Some that have been saved before the missionary got there. And that was a work of God. And so there are people waiting to be saved, willing to be saved, and there are people who won't be saved. I mean, they're determined to go to hell. They're like Zedekiah that was just determined to go to hell. And so then we need to recognize the possibilities, and then we need to realize the problem. Where's the problem? It's the person we're looking at in the mirror. Where's the problem? The harvesters are few. There's not many harvesters. The gospel is clear on three things. It is this, the abundance of the harvest. The Lord talks about the abundance of the harvest. He said the harvest truly is plenteous. It's great. The harvest is great. Millions are lost in Africa, in Asia, in China, in Japan, in America. They're lost. And they need a Savior. That's what this mission conference is about. And so we're praying, dear Lord, what do you want me to do? It might be God would want you to go. And by the way, I thrill at the fact of listen, I still believe that God is dealing with people about the need of being a missionary on a foreign field. And so up the road, just when it was a couple of years ago, Camden Key, surrendered to preach the gospel at Brother Johnny's church. And so I'm saying God is in. So we know the harvests are few. There's the abundance of harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. It's great. And many and millions are lost. And then we also are reminded of the abbreviation of the harvest. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Then cometh the harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they're white. They're ripe right now. Yeah, it is this. It's the harvest. It won't be long before it is too late to gather the harvest. We won't have long to reach lost people. I'm saying harvest time is now. Now is the accepted time. Paul writing to the believers at Corinth, he said, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is a day of salvation. And then the absence of harvesters. The sheep have no shepherd. They're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The laborers are few. We got a lot of professed Christians, but the laborers are few. We have a lot of churchgoers, not as many as we should, but we have plenty of them. We have a lot of church members, but the laborers are few. Don't have it. You said, well, that's why we have a pastor. Could I say, God expects you to be just as faithful to Him as your pastor is faithful to Him. Pastor can't do everything. So we're members of the same family, member of the body. And as a church, we're to give the gospel to every creature. And so I'm fine. Laborers and workers are few. There are few Isaiahs that would say, here am I, send me. There's few Hudson Taylors. There are few William Careys. There's few Jacob Gardenhouses. I'm saying the laborers are few. What is it that God wants you to do? And so notice with me again, the third thought is this. Back in Matthew 9:38, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so here we are to resolve to pray. We're to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. And so we're asked to pray. I appreciate churches that read prayer letters and pray specifically for missionaries and their need. And how important that. The Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're reminded that James said, we have not because we ask not. And we ask and receive not because we ask. God sent his son as a missionary, and God wants missionaries on the field. And so they can't believe until they hear. And listen, the missionaries has to be sent. And that's where I take a part. And when you take a part, not only to preach the word of God here, to give the word of God here, but to help somebody give it over there, that they too might reach others for Christ. And so this is God's design. Pray ye therefore the Lord. God sent his son as a missionary, and he wants us to be missionaries on the field. And so this is a Savior's desire. He said in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's the Savior's desire. He told them to pray to this end, that God would send laborers into his harvest field. This is the Christian's duty. In John 20:21, we are to go. He said, just like my Father sent me, I'm sending you. I have started church in Tallahassee, Florida. I knew that my time would not be long there, because I knew God wanted me to be an evangelist. And so there was a preacher man that was from Texas, had moved to Birmingham, and then moved to our area. He was a printer. Well, I had a printer's background. So I visited them, and they came and became a part of our church, and a very important part. And I thought to myself, I said, well, the Lord's setting this thing up. He's putting it right together. I'm going to slip out, and this man can become the pastor. And I'm preaching one Sunday morning, and Danny and Gail walk down the aisle and say, preacher, God has called us to the mission field. And they told us what field. And that kind of blew my little plan out of the water. But God sent them to Amsterdam, Holland, and they established a church. And then they were in England for a while. And then they were in Aruba. I'm saying God doesn't operate according to my timetable or according to my plans. But God could bring someone in here in this church to be a great contribution to this congregation. Or he could take one of you and send you to a mission field across the water, across the way, to get the gospel to them. That's what it's all about. This was a church's definite task to pray. We're to pray the Lord of the harvest. This was a world's desperate need, laborers to spread the gospel. I'm saying this was a devil's defeat. When we obey God, God is glorified. In John's Gospel, chapter number 2, the marriage supper in the Cana of Galilee, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to those servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And we pretty well know that they were not independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptists, because had they been, they'd said, "Well, we'll pray about this for a while, or we'll bring it up at the next business meeting." But when the Lord spoke to them about what he wanted them to do, they obeyed immediately. And when God speaks to your heart, regardless about what it is, and we give obedience to him, he is glorified every time. Is that not what Paul said? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When they did what God told them to do, they were blessed every time. And when they did what God told them to do, everybody at the feast benefited. And if you'll do what God, that's it. That's all of it in a nutshell. If you'll listen to the voice of God, you're asking God to show you what he wants you to give. What is the commitment that he wants you to commit for the next year? Commitment, by the way, it's not a pledge. Not a pledge. It's a commitment, a promise, a covenant between you and God. And so I'm saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when the Lord tells me what he wants me to do, I commit that to the Lord. He's glorified. You don't know how much I give. I don't tell folks how much I give. I'm not ashamed of what I give, but that's between me and the Lord. I don't want folks to misunderstand. I don't want you to think I'm trying to impress you about being some hyper-spiritual person. But I know this. I know that you can't outgive God. I had a man in my church in Tallahassee. He said one Wednesday night, and he said, "I just want to praise God that God's shovel is a whole lot bigger than mine." And I say amen to that. And so, am I doing what God said do? He's glorified, but I'm blessed. I'm thrilled to hear the reports and read the letters and hear folk talk about what God is doing in another part of the world. And then others benefit. When I do right, others benefit. So God could reach the world without you and without me. But God doesn't reach the world without you and me. We're part of the family. We're part of the body. And so he said, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm going to be identified with him. And the fact he came to seek and to save that was his loss. But I'm identified with him in the fact that he said, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so I want to be a part of that church building process. And I'm doing that by being obedient to the Lord. That's the message for the pastor.